that top four-year bracket of high school in there, they said, we wonder if you could come and meet with us one afternoon a week after school. Because we find that now that we're in high school, we have some particular problems and situations as well as opportunities, and we need some real special help. So I was able to meet with these young people, about a dozen of them, one afternoon a week in one of their homes. And the miracle began to take place of these kids leading others to the Lord. The very things the Lord had been teaching me about soul winning and witnessing and how to lead a soul to Christ and how to have a daily quiet time and memorizing scripture and all these various principles, I just began to pass them on to these young people, and they began to pass them on to others. And week after week, they'd be bringing out to club students, not just unsaved to come to their club to be saved, but fellows and girls that they had led to Christ, maybe in a locker room or in a cafeteria or on a school bus or somewhere, and just carrying on an invasion of their school with the gospel of Christ all week. Well, after a while of this, the Lord led me to take a step full-time into this ministry after other clubs had developed around the area. The name High School Born Againers was settled on by these students. Witnessing around school, we decided one good theme to sort of harp on for a while was you must be born again. And they were talking about being born again, how to use the Gospel of John to introduce someone to Christ in John 3. And it became a sort of a byword around the school until they became known. One of them said, here comes one of those born againers. Well, we decided not to let them steal a good name from us. We go ahead and take the name, and the club was called the High School Born Againers, and then the nickname High BA. So when you hear about High BA clubs, it means High School Born Againers, and stands for fellows and girls determined to witness for Christ and win souls for Him. Now, I'm certainly glad for the theme of this week. I think there could be no finer theme. As has often been said, Christ must be Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Because lordship means total control. And if Christ is Lord, that means He totally controls our lives. And as one great man of God had an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he described it as an invasion of the Holy Ghost into every area of life, clear out to his fingertips. And that's the lordship of Christ, when the Lord so fills us and so completely controls our lives. I know that we're going to get out of this week what we put into it, and I trust that back from this mountaintop, I guess we're not on the top of the highest mountains, but it's high enough for me to seem like a mountaintop anyway, that there will go great waves of blessing to many, many thousands of high school fellows and girls, back into your local high school, back into your community, back into your area, that everyone will go back with a burden and a love for souls, able to win souls for Christ. I'm glad for the fun and the good time that was had last night. Glad for the serious times in our ministry with the high school young people. We have some great times of hilarity and some great times of deep seriousness. And I believe part of the reality of Christ in the life of a young person is that he can laugh and have great times of fun and good times in the Lord. And yet, within a few moments even, within a few minutes, can change to a most serious attitude of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this indicates there's reality and there's a depth in our hearts. So we're going to get all we can out of this week, I'm sure, for the glory of the Lord. I don't know whether it'll be like the father I heard of who sent his son to college and put so much money into it, wondering what he was going to get out of it, but he was disappointed when he heard that his son got on the football team because he said, I invested $5,000 and got a quarter back. So you never know what your returns are going to be when things like this happen to work out. Now, in the story of Elijah going up to the mountain to challenge the prophets of Baal, if you've read your Bibles much, you're certainly familiar with that. If not, well, I'll just mention it in passing. But it was a day of great paganism. It was a day when all the testimony of Christ had turned to this pagan idol known as Baal. And God's people were worshiping Baal. Imagine the people who've been brought through the Red Sea, the people who'd seen all these miracles of God, and here they're worshiping Baal. And Elijah comes along as one man, and as he's up to challenge the prophets of Baal, this pagan god, he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal, then go ahead and serve him. But let's not be in between. If the Lord be God, let's serve him. How long halt ye between two opinions? And I would like to challenge each one of us with this morning. How long shall we halt between two opinions? These are days when politically, economically, socially, morally, America is halting between two opinions. An army may march along and they're called to a halt. They come to a standstill. They come to a rest. And you're certainly not advancing against the enemy when you're halting. Or if someone is crippled, they say he is halt and he may limp and so forth. And it means that he can't move with full progress straight ahead. And if you and I are halting in our Christian experience, I believe the Lord would say to us today, how long is it going to keep on? How long shall we halt and stumble between two opinions? And if the Lord be God, let's serve Him. And if Christ is Lord, let's serve Him with all that we have. And let's by His grace come to a place of complete capitulation to the Lordship of Christ, to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and to walk with Him daily, daily over the Word of God. Now I think that maybe this is the thing that the Lord was trying to point out to the young man that John so well read to us about here a few minutes ago in the 9th chapter of Luke. And I'll refer back to this story now just briefly. And the first verse that John read to us was the 51st verse of Luke 9, where it says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time had come that he should be received up, that meant he should be offered upon the cross. The 53rd verse says, "They did not receive him in this one town because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." That was where he was to be offered up. That's where the cross was. Now, to skip down to the 57th verse, we find that as they went in the way, Jesus and his disciples going along the way to Jerusalem, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And the Lord answered back, and he said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, the picture that comes to my mind is the Lord and his disciples walking along a dusty road in Palestine. Maybe he'd been giving them some parables or pointing out something about the vine or the sheep and the shepherd and so forth. And as they're going along this road, this apparently a young man, because he seemed to have a lot of enthusiasm, this young man came running out and maybe got right down his knees and he said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you want me to go." Well, that's a pretty high ideal, isn't it? "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And then Jesus answered him and said this, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." What a wet blanket. What kind of enthusiasm is that with which to greet some young man who comes to offer his life? Doesn't the Lord want people to come and follow him? Why should Jesus turn to this young man and just give him a little lecture about foxes have holes to live in and the birds have nests to live in and so forth? I believe the reason was this. Here was a young man who was professing to want to follow Jesus Christ. "Yes, I want to follow him. I want to be in young people's. I want to be in our youth activity. I want to be in our club and our rallies. I want to go along with the whole swing of this thing." But I believe that what Jesus is trying to say here is this, that in all of his desire to come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he was to bring his life to an absolute standstill and take time to count the cost of what it meant to really follow Jesus Christ. And if he didn't mean business, he better not start. And I think it would be a good thing this morning for every one of us who down deep in our heart, I'm sure, if you've given your life to Christ and you're a born-again believer this morning, you would say, "I want to follow Christ." But the Lord might want you to come to a standstill for a few moments. The Lord might want you to quietly spend this time to think about whether or not you've been willing to really pay the price of what it means to follow Him. For Jesus was saying this, "Even the foxes have holes around the edge of pasture or somewhere. They can crawl in there and they have a place to get when there's a storm and the birds have a place to go. But I'm the one you want to follow, the Son of Man. You know where you'll find me sleeping? You come out on the side of the Mount of Olives. Some early morning you'll find my body lying there, maybe a rock for a pillow, and my body covered with the dew of the morning. That's where I have to sleep. Would you be willing to follow me there? Now really, would you be willing to sleep out like that night after night without even a home?" Then he might go on to add this, "In a few weeks they're going to drag me up a hill called Calvary." And almost literally they had to drag him up the hill. And he went up and they're going to put nails through my hands and my feet and they're going to kill me like a dog right there on the cross. They will have spit in my face. They will put a thorn of crowns on my head until the blood trickles down all over my body. And he would turn to you and he'd say, "Young fellow, do you really mean it? Have you really stopped long enough to know what it means to follow me?" For Jesus says to every one of us this morning, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his stand by the cross daily and thus let him follow me." What is the price the Lord asks? What does the Lord ask of me to become his follower? It seems to me that we simply find it in Scripture as this. And for you this morning, if you were to ask, "What does the Lord demand of me if I'm to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ?" He asks your life. That's what he wants. Nothing less. He wants completely your life. That's what he asks for. And that means that from this moment on, even from this Sunday morning service, the total course of your life, beginning at this moment, is placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ for His direction. All of your heart interests, boyfriends, girlfriends, marriage, family, future, job, position, ambitions, money or no money, whatever it is, a complete capitulation to the Lordship of Christ, my life goes into the hands of a risen Savior who loved me and died for me. Now, have you ever done that? Have you come to that point in your life where you've said, I know it's what the cost may be. I know the sacrifice to my heartstrings. I know the things that I may have to give up of my great ambitions, but I'm laying my life on the altar for the sake of this Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful Savior, that He might lead and direct my life. Have you done that up to now? If not, why not do it this moment? You know this day is inevitable unless we go on completely stiff-arming the Holy Spirit all through our lives. But the moment comes when the Spirit of God speaks to us. And I think one of the things that's challenged me most in the many years it's been my privilege to know and work with high school kids in so many parts of the country is that I know, have personally known thousands of young people who are not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And although there's plenty of sin, plenty of immorality, plenty of rottenness in the social life and in the mind and thinking and language of our high schools today, there are in the high schools of America today, really, across this land, thousands of young people that are not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And it began when they yielded their lives to Him. We don't have the boldness we need to stand for Him. We don't have the courage to hand someone a Gospel of John and speak in a winsome way to win some for the Lord, using tact on contact to reach someone for Christ. We don't have the courage to do that until Christ is absolutely Lord and we step out 100% for Him. I think of a kid who was challenged with a matter of carrying her Bible to school. This becomes quite an issue with a lot of students. In IBA, we encourage it. It's not a requirement for membership in the club, but we feel that it gives a good opportunity to be a witness for Christ. We call it a wedge of witness to get the conversation going. And we equip our students in IBA with a very attractive red plastic Bible cover. And we believe every Bible ought to be read at least once a day. And we have not only a red cover, but we have in very attractive white letters. We don't have an emblem. We don't have our IBA emblem because we feel the Word of God should just be the Word of God. Across the front it says, the Word of God. Nice white letters. Well, now if a student gets his courage up and the Lord helps him to carry that Bible to school and he's going to pray that during the day he'll have an opportunity to witness, someone will ask him a question about it. He may not exactly be quite right up with the Lord to let that be seen, but at least he carries it anyhow. And so he puts it down upside down and lays it on his desk, and well, it makes a nice looking book, and maybe at least I carried it anyhow. But to help the student out who might have a little trouble, we have the Word of God written on the back also. So no matter which way you lay it down, you always see the Word of God. But then there might come the experience of sort of sandwiching it between your math book and biology or somewhere, and you get through the whole day, well, praise the Lord, I carried it. Nobody saw it, but at least the Lord knows I carried my Bible. But along the side, we have written the Word of God. So almost any way you set it up, somebody's going to see this Bible, and it's going to have that little phrase on there, the Word of God. Well, now, of course, it's not a matter to get in a big tangled discussion about why carry a Bible, because there are many ideas about carrying Bibles to school. Some feel you should just limit it to church. It may be just a hypocritical thing to carry a Bible to school and so forth. But we found in IBA that the students can use it as a wedge of witness to get their testimony going for the Lord, a chance to tell what the Lord means to you. And the answer that we use is this. When somebody questions carrying a Bible, the answer is this: because this book changed my life. Let me tell you about it. Then you go and give your testimony. Well, you can't be much more direct than that. You don't get entangled in the whole big thing about carrying Bibles or why or wherefore. This book changed my life. Let me tell you about it. And then using a Gospel of John or however process you use to lead someone to the Lord, you go through with giving your testimony. Well, this particular girl was praying about whether or not she could ever carry that Bible to school. And one night in club, she asked the staff representative if she could have a minute or two to say something to the other kids. And she said, you know how I've argued about this matter of my Bible. And she said, I want to really tell you all tonight, I was just plain ashamed of the Lord. That's the reason I hadn't been carrying it. And I want you to pray, because tomorrow I'm going to carry this Bible to school by the Lord's help. Well, we had three or four schools represented in this club, and she was just about the only one Christian from her whole school. Well, she had her Bible in assembly the next morning, and In many schools, the Bible is still read. I don't know how it's carried on in your state or your community where the Bible is read in your school. But in her school, they did read the Bible from time to time. But this particular morning, the teacher could not find the desk Bible. So she began to make explanations. I'm sorry, students will not be able to have the Bible read this morning because I can't find the desk Bible, and I hope you'll understand. And she didn't want any complaints because the Bible wasn't read and so forth. But there was a very good Bible in that room. You know where it was? It was on the lap of this Christian high school student who was carrying her Bible to school for the very first time that morning. And she was sitting back there among all the kids, and so the teacher was just about finished with her explanation. And this girl stood up and held up her Bible and said, "I have a Bible you can borrow if you want." Well, when the teacher came to, from the shock of having someone stand up and offer a Bible, she said, "My, that's fine." She said, "Thank you. In fact, why don't you come right up here with your Bible and you read for us this morning?" So here's this kid, her first day out with her Bible, coming up, marching past all these heads, you know, and up on the platform with her Bible. And she didn't know the rules. The state of New Jersey, the law is just 7 or 8 verses from the Old Testament without comment, because they're afraid they might get someone talking about Christ. And so she gets up there, and all she could think of, well, let me see, high BA, high school, born again, she must be born again, John 3. So she finally got over to the third chapter of John. Well, she began to read from the third chapter of John. And all the students listened with great respect and admiration. And she got down 8 or 10 verses through the born-again part, and nobody told her to stop. And she kept right on going and going, and nobody said stop. And she read 36 verses all the way through the third chapter. She might have read the whole gospel, I guess, if she hadn't stopped there. But the teacher came up and just put her hand on her shoulder and expressed her appreciation and said, "This is most interesting." And then she said, "How did you happen to know, why did you pick that particular part and seem to know just where you wanted to start?" And she said, "You really want me to explain that too?" And she said, "Yes, go ahead and tell us why." So for about 5 minutes, this kid stands there before all these kids, giving her personal testimony and telling what it means to be born again. Well, now that isn't going to happen to you. Probably never happened to anybody else again in the history of the world. It might. But at least that happened to her. But when did all that experience begin? That began when down deep in her heart, she began to win a victory about yieldingness to Jesus Christ. Because the battle is whether or not I'm accepted by the crowd. Are they going to appreciate me? Or am I going to stand for Christ, as the apostle said, whether by life or by death, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And I tell you this morning, fellows, that if we do not take that kind of a stand for Christ, we're never going to have the powerful testimony we ought to have. There must be an absolute devotion to Jesus Christ. There can be no halting between two opinions. The world gets fed up with somebody who's in between. The old story about the bats and the war between the animals and the birds, and there were these bats trying to fight with one, whoever was winning, they were on that particular side. Well, let's not be bats for the Lord. Let's be 100% for Him. Let's not be like the kid that I actually saw this happening on a pond out in the farm. And this young fellow was trying to stand on a raft and on the shore. And I heard this illustration from someone else, but I saw this kid playing with his raft there, and the current was pulling the raft out. He had 1 foot on the raft and 1 foot on the shore. And he fell in between because he was trying to hold that raft there. He just couldn't make up his mind which side to go on. Well, that's the way a lot of us are for the Lord. We're halting between two opinions. And this is an hour when the world is waiting for someone to stand fearlessly for Jesus Christ, and they'll honor you, they'll respect you. Some of your friends may drop you like a hot coal, but if it's for the sake of Christ, let's put Him first and live 100% for Him. Well, now, we don't know what happened to this young man. There's sort of a dead silence about him. And I hope that'll not be your experience here this morning or during the days of this conference, that there'll be a lot more than a dead silence. There'll be a lot of live noise for the glory of the Lord coming from you as a high school student to be a missionary there in that school for the honor and glory of the Lord. Then another one came to the Lord as he was going along, and he said to another one, the Lord asked this one to follow Him. Now there comes a time when the Lord asks us to follow Him. And these are days when we're aside, especially in an environment such as this, a Bible-saturated atmosphere, where God can speak through the Word. And the Lord says to some of us, come and follow Me. Now, this is a hard thing to do, to come and follow the Lord in some ways, because He simply says, follow Me. And the minute you hear someone say, follow Me, or the Lord begins to ask you to follow Him, there's some other things we want to do along with it, you see. But if He's Lord, we just drop everything. And we follow Him, believing by faith that He's big enough to take care of us all through our lives and all through eternity. So He said, follow Me. But He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Sounds sort of hard-boiled, doesn't it? His father had died, and the Lord didn't even want him to go to the funeral. Well, if that is the interpretation of this, the Lord had a right to say it. The Lord should have absolute right over our lives, no matter what may be involved. But I don't believe that's exactly what the Lord was saying. Probably what was meant was this. This young man felt, now I'll come and follow you, Lord. You've asked me to be one of your followers. I'll come and follow you after my father dies because he doesn't appreciate you. He doesn't appreciate Christianity. And I might get tossed out of my home for coming to be a follower of Christ. And so he said, Lord, if you just let me wait until my father dies, after I've had the chance to bury my father, then it'll be a little bit easier. And then I can come, and then I'll follow you. You think that's the kind of followers the Lord is asking for? You think the Lord wants you to wait one more minute, to say nothing of one more hour in your life, to begin to follow him? Is he waiting to listen to all of your excuses and say, here's something that makes it a little bit difficult? Maybe one of you girls knows that back home there's an unsaved boyfriend. And until you can get back home and talk the whole thing over with him, you're not going to give your life to Christ. Well, the minute you get with him and start talking things over, you'll be back in the same old rut again. And the same thing with you fellas. We must come to the point when the Lord says, follow me. Lord, I will follow thee right now. And our heart attitude and direction of life is changed. And by his grace, then we face the situation. Then we face a difficult family. Then we face the father who has little use for the gospel. The mother who isn't interested in our living for the Lord. We see lots of this in our clubs, and I'm sure there may be some students here this week who have a real battle at home in living for Christ and following the Lord. We've had kids whose Bibles have been taken away from them and many other things that have happened like that. Well, be faithful to the Lord. It's a great difficulty, I know, and there are many cross issues that could be involved in this whole thing. But let's be faithful and loyal to him no matter what. And if you be sweet and Christian around your home, who knows how the Lord might honor you. Take your stand for the Lord. Be sweet and Christian about it, and see how the Lord may honor you as a soul winner right there in your own home. Then he said this. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Lord, I will follow thee, but first. Lord, I will follow thee. Same idea. I will follow thee, but first let me get on with something else. Well, the road of by and by leads to the town of never. Let's remember that. And when someone says they want you to do something someday when you get a chance, the chances are it's very likely it's not even going to happen. But when the Lord asks us to call him, he means now. That now is the accepted time. And the Spirit of God pleads with our heart for yieldingness into the hands of a risen Christ. I might mention an experience of another student I know in this matter of family situation. I think we have time for it. She lived with her father and mother, naturally, and she had an aunt and grandmother, all of whom were unsaved. And they were adamant against the gospel. Now, you may not have this, maybe there are none of you here this morning who have a problem along this line, but if you do, if you're faithful to the Lord, he'll certainly be gracious to you. And she'd given her heart. One of the other high BAers had led her to the Lord, and she'd begun to grow in the Word. She wasn't allowed to come to high BA club, wasn't allowed to go to church. But even so, if you have the right contact with other kids in school, you can help them in their quiet time. You can help them with their scripture memorizing. You can encourage them along, see them here and there. Even though they might not be able to come to your club or even go to church, this matter of a man-to-man personal contact works. And we've been able to feed this girl, and she was growing in the Lord. And we planned a banquet for the mothers and dads of that area and some other adult friends to come and hear what God was doing and have testimonies from some of the young people. And we had selected this girl as one to give a testimony. And when we heard that her father and mother and aunt and grandmother were coming to the banquet, we said, well, do you still want to give your testimony even though they're coming? And they'd given her the permission to be there, and they were also going to come. And she said, yes, I do. She said, I want to be among those that are giving a testimony, and I'll go ahead with it. So sure enough, they came, and they sat there like four rocks at their part of the table. We put them with some friends that we hope would be a little good influence on them. And then the time came for the testimony, and this kid got up and gave a glowing, sweet testimony of how the Lord had worked in her life. And it was really a marvelous thing how she fearlessly stood for the Lord on that occasion, which was much more difficult than you can imagine. Well, the banquet was over, and a few of us spoke to her family, and they found their way out. This was on a Saturday night. The next Wednesday, she came home from school, came in through the kitchen, and back door into the kitchen, into the living room, and she saw her father lying across the sofa, half on the floor and half on the sofa. And when she first walked in, she didn't realize what was happening until she saw that he was on his knees with an open Bible. And it so shocked her, she didn't know what to do, and she ran over and just fell right alongside him and put her arms around him. And there he was, so under conviction of his need of Christ that he couldn't work, and he left his office that day and come home to make sure that he had received Christ as Savior. And right there, kneeling with the Word of God, he gave his heart to the Lord and was born again. He said, I'd given my daughter everything I could possibly, a father could give a daughter. He said, I've given her all the clothes and all the different pairs of shoes and all the different things that she needed or even thought she needed, but I couldn't give her the main thing, which was the knowledge of Christ. And other members of her family had been saved, and it was because of this girl's steadfast sweetness and testimony for the Lord, and his heart was broken, and he came to a personal knowledge of Christ. Now, if you're waiting for things to get easier at home before you start living for the Lord, you start living for the Lord and put him first. And see what he'll do. Do it by absolute faith. Do it by confidence in the Word of God. Put him first and live for him and step out by faith and see what God will do. He'll honor all the other departments of your life that you think are so tangled now. All of those things that come into your mind when you hear the Lord say, follow me, and you say, Lord, I'll follow thee, but first, there's a gang I've been going around with back home, and I've got to explain it all to them. Don't worry about the explanations later. Stand for Christ now and go back and tell them something's happened. The worst thing a couple can do, I think, and I mention this once more, is to begin to talk the whole thing over after you get home and decide, and then try to decide what to do. You go 100% for the Lord. Tell your boyfriend where you stand and say, this is it. Tell your girlfriend where you stand. This is it. All out for the Lord or nothing at all. Well, to wind this story up, we find this last verse. I think this is very encouraging, that the Lord doesn't ask you and me to live something he hasn't been willing to go through himself. You may say, this is sort of a tough way to live. To really stick your neck out for the Lord in high school. There with all that crowd of kids, they're all going one way and I'm going the other, so to speak. And just really open my mouth and say a word for the Lord to this one and that one and live for Christ among all that crowd. Well, you'll hear more about that as the week goes along. But of course, if our spirit and attitude and yieldedness are right, then we're going to find that God helps us to do these things. Now, here was the Lord, of whom I just said, he doesn't do anything, ask us to do something without first going through it himself and a lot more. For here's what he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, where was Jesus going when we find these different people that come along? Remember the beginning verse we had? He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be offered up. And outside of Jerusalem was a place called Calvary, the place of a skull, where criminals were crucified. And here they were going to take him up that place of a skull. And he was on the way to this place called Jerusalem. Well, now, when do you think the journey began? Did he get his disciples together a couple of weeks before and say, well, let's take a little walk over to Jerusalem, see how things are going over there? No, it began before that. Not just a couple of months before, or a couple of years before, or 1,000 years before. This journey that Jesus was taking to Jerusalem began before the foundation of the world. When there may have been sort of a secret consultation between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and God looked down upon the sons of men to see if there were any that did do good, and he found they'd all gone aside. They'd all become sinful. And there wasn't one member of the human race who was good enough to die for anybody else to save their souls. And the picture that God could get from Adam and Eve sinning all the way down through the whole human race was this, a whole human race lost and going to hell. No one to redeem them. No one that could die for them among all the sons of men. And it's just as though the Son said, Father, I'll go. And we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that God loved you and me more than his Son. He put us first, and he let his Son go that we might live. And so that's when this journey began. And Jesus came down through Bethlehem's manger and through the carpenter's shop and through the dusty roads of Palestine and so forth. And now this journey, which began back in the beginning of eternity, was going on, and they're coming close to this great spot called Calvary. Now get the picture. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, has become the man of Calvary. And while he's taking this journey, some young men come to him and they snap their fingers at whether or not they'll be his follower. They act as though he'd asked them to join the Boy Scouts or to give a contribution to the Red Cross or something. And they take it or leave it like some cheap little toy. And this morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, who was with the Father from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world, And it went along through this world and came to that place called Calvary and poured out his soul as an offering of sin for you and for me. He's the one who asked you to follow him today. Not just even a great religious leader. This is the Lord of all creation, controlling all the stars and all the universes beyond all the universes. And he holds all things together by the word of his power just as well. Controlling everything. He's Lord of everything. And we walk along through life and we say, well, I'll take it or leave it. And it's the Son of God that calls you this morning, fellas. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who calls you this morning. And he comes along, and as he meets you, he says, follow me. He says to you, yes, I know it may cost you something. I know there may be a price involved. But I say to you this morning, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, all of his own selfish ideas, and take up his stand by the cross daily, and let him follow me. Now, this is the place of power. Unless we come to the cross, we hold out. And we hold back and we choke the power of God being released through our lives. I know many times it seems as though it's advantageous to take a shortcut in our witnessing. If I don't live the way the world lives, how can I win them for Christ? If I don't compromise with a worldly crowd and do some of the things that they do and just sort of go along to a certain extent, how can I ever reach them for the Lord? That's our own plausible idea, but it's not the Word of God. First, go to the cross and then trust the Holy Spirit for the ones to whom he leads you. First, bring your life there as the Apostle Paul and say, I am crucified with Christ. And I'm not going to try to make any shortcuts to duck the cross and avoid all of this. I want to bring my life to the place of power. And as someone has said, we must measure our life by loss and not by gain. And this is the great scriptural principle for power in our lives. To be a witness right now, to be a power for God as the years go by, to be a missionary someday on the foreign field. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Let me say just this while our heads are bowed. I certainly hope and pray that back from this conference grounds there will go young people who will stand for Christ, not halting between two opinions. And as you look back over the past few months, you see that you've been in between so much. It doesn't have to be that way. The Lord's grace is more than sufficient for every single problem that crowds through your mind right this minute. All the ifs and all the buts. He's able to meet every one of them. But first, we come to the place called Calvary, and we hear the voice of him who said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. And it's the Savior who speaks to you at this moment. This can be a moment of decision for you right now. How much more you'll get from the classes and all the fellowship and all the meetings of this week if your life is squared away with the Son of God right now. Aren't you glad he didn't turn back when he put his hand to the plow and he went all the way? And he asks us to follow him in the same way. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then we know his power. Then we know what it means to live. Nevertheless, I live. And if you quietly let him have his way this morning, you'll enter into a brand new life and power and victory and adventure for Christ you never knew possible. And let me just say this before we have prayer. You may be here never having received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've thought you were saved and you can't even begin to live this life till you've received him. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, John 1:12. Will you receive him right there where you sit? If you've never done so, you can do it right this moment. Say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I need a Savior. I'm trusting your blood. And I thank you for dying for me. And you'll trust him. Now, if you make some decision this morning during the quietness of this moment, there are many here who would be glad to share it with you. And it'll do you a world of good, really, after this meeting or sometime during the day, don't let it go too long, to go to one of your counselors or someone on the staff here that you've come to know and say, I want to tell you about a decision that I made in my heart between myself and the Lord this morning. Now, some things are very sacred and may not have to be mentioned to others, but if there's some major decision, share it with someone. And maybe they can give you a scripture verse to help you on with it, to get into the Word and to move on for him. And if you've received Him as your Savior this morning, be sure to let us know about that so that we can help you on to become a real firm, strong, deep Christian for Him. Our Father, this morning we thank Thee for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for so many of these young people who have already given their hearts and lives to Thee without reserve. We believe there are some here who have already led souls to Christ, and we thank Thee for that. But Lord, we see the many, many high schools that are represented. We see thousands upon thousands of kids in the high schools that these students will go back to. And Lord, what a mission field. And we pray that by Thy grace and by Thy power, every one of these young people might see this opportunity during these few brief years of high school to be possibly the only messenger of salvation to some other kids in that school. And that Thou thus use them for Thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.